keeping it interesting anyway.
Yeah, yeah, in all the wrong ways. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, you know, it's silly.
I'm going to do a join in and follow up with a second lawsuit. Like, hey, no, I had copyrighted this name. Even though I'm not running a company called that anymore.
I know. Well, I only did it in Arizona. So, like, when I stopped doing it, like, I was hoping that somebody would want to start a business with that name in Arizona. And then they would want to then buy that name from me because I haven't been using it. But I still own it. And... like the opposite result happened.
Yeah, this is not that.
This is not what I want. This is not the scheme I have been planning for so long.
The scheme I have been planning. The very long play of just sitting on my backside hoping someone has an idea similar to one that I once had.
Oh, yeah. They want to become a national brand. You want to sell in Arizona? Sure. For $1 million. We'll see how that works out for me.
Yeah, no, again, yeah. Patience.
Yeah, yep, exactly. All right, let's hit an intro and jump into it.
Welcome to the podcast, Blue Collar Scholars. Not long ago, a group of brilliant minds met together at a pub to discuss their unfinished works. They recognized the value of coming together around delicious beverages and having meaningful conversations. That group was known as the Inklings. The Inkle Do podcast here, we're working to be the second iteration of that group. So pour yourself a craft beverage, pull up a chair, and join the conversation.
All right, man, you had anything good lately?
Yeah, man, I had something really good and interesting from Drecker Brewing Company, which I think is in Fargo because it says Fargo and has like the...
I think I know the logo, yeah.
The Viking.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Yep. So they have this one called Hater Blockers, and... so there's like a story behind the name, and it's kind of funny, well worth looking into. But it's a double IPA, and they say it's a New England style. And so, honestly, though, man, it's a double IPA that doesn't drink like one.
Hmm.
It's definitely – it's got the resin on the finish that lets you know you're drinking an IPA, but it is not the like throat clenching or anything like that. Instead, it is like super tropical on the flavors up front. You know, like some coconut in there, some mango. It is a super like juicy, hazy IPA. And apparently like that's part of what the name is. Someone was complaining online about how none of Drecker's IPAs were bitter enough. And so instead of responding to that by being like, okay, fine, challenge accepted. We're going to cram so many hops down your throat.
Mm-hmm.
No, instead they're like, cool. we're going to go ahead and lean in on this thing that's driving you nuts. And man, it's a good, good beer. Nice. It's a little bit dangerous because it does drink so easy for a double IPA.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not as high as some of the doubles. As far as the ABV, it is an 8% alcohol on it. So it's definitely a strong one. But it's not like that 9, 10, 11. Yeah. Again, they're not doing anything to like sacrifice flavor for the pride of claiming that you've done a thing. And so like it's a really good, easy drinking beer, which is not really what I expected. I'll be honest. I'm glad that it worked out that way because I hadn't noticed the word double on the can for the IPA.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that can bite you sometimes. Like
it can. But when I was drinking it, I was like, actually, this is not even for like a regular IPA, the perceived bitterness on it, at least, was not that strong. Like it was there.
I like it when it was an IPA,
but it was not. Yeah, it's really good, man. Hater Blockers from Drecker. If you are looking for – if you see that, don't be scared of the IPA name.
Yeah, you'd be like, I'm drinking a double IPA.
Yeah.
And you can sound all bad and be like, oh, it tastes like fruit juice. Thank goodness.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, don't let anyone who you're bragging to try it.
Yeah.
Because that will ruin your illusion immediately.
Yeah, I actually tried something this week. I think you had it a couple. Once I ordered, I was like, you know what? I think AJ had one of these recently, and I don't think he was big on it, but I don't remember. But anyway, we went to, so the girls had their dance recitals and I was locked up in that for like 6 hours. It was the longest day. And so we went to a place called the Irish Wolfhound, out way out west. And it's, you know, through and through an Irish pub, right? Like on the door, it says no club colors. Anything that could provoke violence is not permitted. So I was like, what is that? I was like, oh, soccer hooligans. So very much an Irish pub. It was like 4 o'clock. So nothing had started, right? So we were still kind of like the only ones in there other than the day drinkers, you know? And so we walk in there, the girls are all in their outfits, you know, so all the ladies are like in love with the girls, stopping and talking to them. Oh, you're so pretty, blah, blah, blah. One of them bought the girls desserts. Like it was like, okay. I was like, that's random. And he just came out. Can we buy them dessert? If I don't have to, sure. You know, like,
yeah, but you know, at the same time, like super cool move on their part to ask, like, mm-hmm. as opposed to like putting mom and dad in the position of being the bad guy.
Right.
As like this ice cream thing shows up that they're not allowed to have.
Right. Yeah, no, but it was cool. The thing that I liked about it is that it was a cool, it was like pub culture.
Yeah.
You know, like we don't have that a lot, or we don't experience, me and Kristen don't experience that a lot. So like we just showed up and it was just like, it was weird because people were walking up to the table and talking to the girls. I was like, this is not like a normal restaurant thing, but yeah. It's because it's not a normal restaurant. It's a pub and it was different and they did nice things and the people, it was a really cool experience and probably the closest thing to pub culture that I've run into here. But I ordered a Kilkenny. Is that what it is?
Yeah.
So it's a stout, right? And so mm-hmm. I asked him, I was like, what is this? He's like, it's a stout. And he's like, it's a creamier version of Guinness. I was like, okay. I was like, let's try it. And my comparison is like the root beer to cream soda. Right. So we're like root beer has some bite and cream soda is real smooth and buttery. That's kind of what I felt like between Guinness and this Kilkenny was that like Guinness has a little more more bite, a little more heft, a little more bitterness, things like that. I could have drank, you know, two or three of these Kilkennys without even batting an eye. Like it was super easy to drink. Kristen liked it a lot. It was surprisingly good. And like I said, is it better than Guinness? I don't know if it's better, but it was like a sessionable Guinness, if I was to like use some beer terms.
Yeah, actually, like, so I don't remember when it was that I had the Kilkenny. It might have even been a thing that I had while I was in Ireland, for all I remember.
What did you have on St. Paddy's Day this year?
Oh, no, that was like a Murphy stout
thing. Oh, that was Murphy's. Okay, so yeah, it wasn't a Kilkenny then. Okay, good.
No, Kilkennys I have had. Like, while you were talking, I had to look it up to, like, remind myself of it. Because, like, the name was super familiar.
Mm-hmm.
But, yeah, no. The Murphy stout was the one that's more, like, kind of, it drinks like a knockoff Guinness.
Got it. Okay. Yeah, no, this one was good. So, like, I would recommend it. Like I said, it was, a sessionable Guinness. Like, it was super smooth, like cream soda is to root beer, you know, it doesn't have the bite, super easy to drink. Like, yeah, it was good, man. It was really good.
That's awesome.
Yeah, it was nice. It was a cool experience to go to a pub, some cool people, some nice people around.
The food. Did you say it was called the Irish Wolfhound?
The Irish Wolfhound. Yep.
Okay.
Way out west. It's way out west. So like, if you're going to go to like a Royals spring training game.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Way out there.
Gotcha.
So yeah. It was good, man. It was really good.
Cool, man.
So I heard this. I saw. I probably should like find a different way to have like a more intelligent way to come up with conversation pieces. But like, social media is just where everything comes from these days. And I came across this clip that I thought was interesting because I listen to a lot of or watch a couple of different sides of Christianity, and there's this really strong vein of Protestants that are against the like gospel or prosperity gospel, like Hillsong and stuff like that. Like there's some pastors, like some mega church pastors that like a lot of people are very much against, like, hey, these are false prophet type pastors. Like these are people get away from them, you know. And, you know, I don't know. There's always a vein. There's always, I take it all as a grain of salt. But, like, Hillsong's been particularly picked at for a long time. And I think they just had a recent crash with, like, a sexual assault pastor or something. You know, like, there's it, some questionable stuff's happening. But it, sure. This was their music director or one of the people over their music. And she was talking about how, as a worship leader, like, their job is to, like, kind of usher in the presence of God, right? Like bring people into that state so that, right, like, you can feel the presence of God. And she was talking about how she had noticed there was a big difference between the worship songs that they were using, right? And so there was a lot of these worship songs, quote unquote worship, I should say. I can't bunny ears them on a podcast.
It's okay. I think your voice carried that pretty well. Okay. That sounded like air quotes.
Nice. All right. The practice paid off. In that the worship songs that focused on the people or like how, like what, it's hard to explain. And I couldn't, like, of course I couldn't think of a good example, but, you know, like I've said this about Jeremy Camp too, drives me crazy, is that, like, it's all about, like, you did this for me. It's for me. It's for me. Like if you counted how many times you said me or mine versus mm-hmm. Jesus, right? Like, the song is about me or it's about Jesus. Count the usages, right? And so, like, these songs that are all about me, 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 and what God has done for me and how I am able to do these things. She's like, those things, you know, they had their place. She's like, but the ones that actually, when you started to feel the presence of God, was real worship songs that was not focused on you, but focus on God, right? And when you did that, then you noticed this big difference. And I was like, oh, that's super interesting. Because, again, the old traditions I were in, you know, like hymns and stuff like that, there's some, you know, like even Amazing Grace talks a little bit about the sinner being saved, you know, but it's really not about the person. It's more about God's work and what God's done and who God is because, you know, and I thought it was an interesting dynamic between the two different types of worship songs and that, like, there's kind of a risk in it. Like, there's a popular, like, focusing on the person and the individual. Mm-hmm. Like, people are going to want that, right? Because they're going to feel good about themselves and feel good and they're going to feel justified. They're going to have all these things. They're not finding God necessarily. They're not necessarily doing it. Like, it's a really weird mix, but, like, it's one of those things where, like, you can pervert it into it being selfish and God's working for you. Or, oh,
absolutely.
You know?
Well, I think, so one of the things that I think is important for us to keep in mind is when we're talking about matters of prayer, you know, whether that's through music or even just in our own prayer, that idea of adoration and that idea of praise, like, they're both important. And it's about mm-hmm. recognizing kind of the proper season for each.
Right.
Because, you know, and I've noticed a similar thing kind of in a lot of Catholic discourse about what music ought to be played at Mass and these kinds of things. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that I've noticed as kind of a pattern, not an all or nothing thing, but as kind of a pattern, is it tends to be the people who have been in the faith for a while who tend to be kind of turned off to the I and God, like the me and God, what we are doing kind of thing on it, and a lot more wanting, like, oh no, I want just some straight up worship. Mm-hmm. Like, God is great and give him praise. And I think part of the reason for that is probably because when a person is first opening themselves up to that idea of relationship with God, it's going to start off a little bit more about, like, what is that relationship between us? Mm-hmm. You know, we've talked in the past about how, like, that idea of really trusting God when all of our other relationships that we use as broken, poor analogies for that relationship with God, all of those are ones that carry wounds with them, mm-hmm. some more serious than others, but they all carry some kind of a brokenness or woundedness there. And so we kind of need in our prayer, in our worship, in our praise, to be reminded that, no, this is a God who I can trust.
Mm-hmm.
Look at these things he's already done for me. Of course I can trust that he's going to do good things for me moving forward. And that's a really important thing. And even, you know, I'm always a sucker for the fact that things are going to be fairly cyclical. So like, there are going to be times where, like, that's what we need to be reminded of. When life is trying to kick our teeth down our throat, being reminded, hey, the last time life tried to do this, remember how God was there and how he saw you through it? He's going to do that again. And that can be really, really important. But you're right. If we stay there, if we just hang out with it, then we've got this, like, transactional relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
Like, yes, God, I will worship you for the things you've done.
Right.
But, like, it's still ultimately, I'm the one who decides whether you've done enough to deserve my worship and to deserve my praise, as opposed to, like, really being focused on the line I use with students all the time is being able to look past the gift to appreciate the giver.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that idea of like, okay, no, the gift is great. But you know what's even better than that? The fact that God loves me so much that he's willing to give me these things that he knows will make it easier for me to love him.
Right.
Look at how great he is, that he condescends, that he lowers himself to my level to engage with me this way.
Right. And it makes it kind of, again, this is on the over-focusing of this thing, because I want to switch this over to something real quick, but over-focusing on it makes it a conditional relationship, right? Like, I will give you praise as long as you are giving me blessings.
Yeah.
And that's not, that's, and you said something that you, it was interesting about the amount of time that people have been in their faith. And I was like, I wonder if that's like time in the faith or if it's generational. But no, I think it might be a little bit of both, right? But the time in faith is probably there, because even if you're older and you are saved, like, it's still like we're selfish, right? Like, Satan's whole goal is to make us our own little gods so that we're not towards God. So we're going to be self-centered until we mature to a place to where we can look past the gifts and see the giver type of a thing. And so, like, with that, like what you're describing there, to me, is testimony, right? And it does have its place where people share their story of what God has done for them, right? And it's not a, it shouldn't be, I should say, it shouldn't be a pride moment. It shouldn't be a I'm special because moment. It should be a sharing because of, see what God has done, right? To give you that edification that God does work, and I'm proof of that, and so you can believe in that in your own life too. I think it does. It has its place, and I've never been one that's big on testimony, so that might be why I struggle in a lot of these, like a lot of the modern worship songs. Like, I'm just, they don't do it for me. Like, I would go back to an old hymn over a worship song any day, because, like, I don't know, like, testimony just, like, it has its place, it's cool, but, like, it doesn't inspire me like a worship, like a true worship song does.
Well, and I think, too, it's part of, you know, this idea of what do we mean by testimony and some of the different types of testimony and the different approaches to it. Because, you know, you say that, like, testimony, when we're talking about the music, sure, that doesn't connect with you. But at the same time, in those conversations where someone is talking to you about the way God has moved in their lives, absolutely. Get me a cup of coffee. We're going to sit down. Actually, put the whole pot on, because this sounds like a good story. I could be here for a while. You know what I mean?
Fair. Like,
and so it is kind of that idea of being able to recognize that difference between what is my preference versus what is good. And so, like, what you're talking about right now, you've distinguished that. It's like, no. Testimony is good. It has its place, and it is important. But for me, where I'm at now, my preference is the stuff that I connect with, the things that bring me into the presence of God more clearly, it's worship.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a big part of what's missing in a lot of the church conversations, is that ability to kind of distinguish those two things. Because, like, it, as is so often the case, we tend to swing to one of the two extremes. Either the stuff I like is good and the stuff that I don't like is evil, and that's why I don't like it.
Mm-hmm.
Or, on the flip side of it, the, hey, whatever works, works. And there's a danger to that as well. Like, yeah. As much as I want to say, like, yeah, no, if those praise and worship songs today are bringing you close to Jesus, then awesome, go for it. The problem is, how do we know if it's bringing us close to Jesus or if that's even what it's intending to do? And that's where, I mean, so you were talking about that idea of how testimony can get so kind of self-reflective.
Right.
Where it takes the eyes off of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know, man, it's my big hesitation with, you know, whether we're talking about music, whether we're talking about like speakers who are like doing the circuits, like going place to place and talking about God and everything, the major preachers and things like that. I get a little bit uncomfortable when it feels like they need the circuit to continue. Because again, it becomes transactional. It's like, are they, and I hate to make a political comparison, but it's what I've got. Like, ideally, the people who we elect as representatives and senators are supposed to be there making decisions, not based on what we would do if we were in their spots, but with their knowledge, with their expertise, to the best of their ability, making the choice that would benefit us and provide for us best. That's what their job is supposed to be. What is their job actually, if we look at how they do it? Doing what they need to be elected again next time.
Right.
Like the
right. Okay.
The job has become the goal as opposed to like a means. And so with if someone's speaking or if their music that they're making, if it's all about making sure someone wants to pay them to come out and speak somewhere else again next time, we've got to be wary of that. And now I want to be very, very clear. I am leveling no accusations at anybody.
Right.
But like, that's what we've got to keep an ear out for, which is less of an issue on the worship side than it is with testimony. Because if they're just coming out and talking about the goodness of God, you know who can do that? Literally anyone else. There's no job security there. You know, if, on the other hand, I am constantly getting up and I'm talking about how God is doing these things in my life, or he's more dangerously, God is doing these things in other people's lives through me. Now, I might have said God, but there's a risk. Am I actually just talking about how great I am? And like, God is my sidekick.
Yeah. Yeah, that worries me too. And I have to admit that I swung to an extreme, you know, like I saw these things and I was like, oh, you're right, that is bad, and I'm gonna focus on this one because I know it's good. And now I'm sitting here thinking, you know, because, you know, some of the preachers that I came up with, they were like, you know, you preach Christ crucified, then that's it. Like, it's not anything else. Like, it's not about anything else. That's the message. And that's true. And then I think about, and so, like, I use that to reinforce my idea that this was good and that was bad. And but, like, if you think about Paul, like, the dude references himself a lot.
Oh, yeah.
And then he references the other churches and what they're doing quite a bit. He does always take the testimony and bring it fully back and places it on the shoulders of Christ, though. And I think that's probably the check, is where, like, you know, like, is the testimony put back on Christ, or is it kept on the person type of a thing?
Where is, you know, so I was going to say, instead of like see where does the money lead, you know, that kind of trope, yeah, and that kind yeah. of a line. Yeah. I mean, I was going to say instead of that, but realistically, yeah, look at that too.
That's
like, I can't leave that behind. Like, it's not part of it, but I was going to say, like, really it is about, follow the glory. Where is the glory going to? If the glory is coming to them, if the glory is theirs, then that's a problem. Paul talks about himself a lot, but he also says things like, I am the least of all apostles.
Mm-hmm.
And yet look at what Christ has done through me. Look right. at these great things that have been done with me being this least,
mm-hmm.
you know? And so, yeah, there is some glory that's coming at Paul because he's saying, like, look, these are things that have been done that I was part of.
Yeah.
But at the same time, it's not ultimately him. He's saying it'd be a bit like, you know, if I were to build a house with, like, really busted up tools that were falling apart, and I was to say, man, look at this. In spite of this, as my hammer is, like, dangling by a couple of splinters, you know, it's like, and this still happened. Like, I'm calling attention to the hammer, but not to give it credit. Again, that's pointing back to me. Look at what I did with these incredibly busted up yeah. tools.
Yeah.
And so if the through line on the glory is going all the way back to God, then we're probably okay. Now, I will say I've heard a lot of people not quite quoting St. Paul, but using some lines that are very similar.
Mm-hmm.
And life becomes really complicated because I am cynical. And so, like, I'll hear someone – if St. Paul were, like, alive today and preaching – I would absolutely be one of those people who's like, yeah, sure. Look at him talking about how he's the least, but look at him bragging about all the stuff he's done.
Right.
This is that fake humility stuff.
Right.
Now, because it's sacred scripture, guaranteed by the Holy Spirit, I don't have those concerns with St. Paul. I do have some worries about, like, whether – had I been around at the time, I'm not confident St. Paul and I would be homies. I don't think St. Paul and I would – get along super, super well. And so that's the thing, is like with scripture, I've got that
yep.
to keep me in check and keep me from getting all proud and boastful and be like, Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. He's an arrogant. No.
I've thought that too.
Paul, the Holy Spirit guaranteed what he said and has guaranteed none of this stuff coming out of my mouth. I got to back off. But yeah, like there is that check. And anytime we're trying to check someone else, we've got to be checking ourselves first.
Yeah. Yep.
Like, am I uncomfortable with this testimony because there's actually something off about it where they're making it about them? Or am I uncomfortable with this testimony because they're doing some really awesome stuff by cooperating with God? And I don't look at this cynically, I might have to acknowledge that I am not cooperating with God.
Yeah.
On the level that I could, should, and that others are. And now that's a me problem.
Yeah. Yeah. I feel it for me. I was kind of trained up a little bit to like catch the stench of humanism in the church at every turn of the, you know, they're like, you know, like any form of humanism in the church is like awful. It's the worst. And so like, That's always kind of been my concern when I do these things or when I hear this stuff. And so now, like, when I was at church on Sunday, it made the format in reflection, the format makes sense. You know, like, the first song was, like, more of a testimonial song, you know, like, God freed us, he did this for us, we are better, like, it's good now, right?
Mm-hmm.
But, and then they did switch to more God-focused songs. And I was like, and now that I'm reflecting on this, on the things that we talk, I was like, that makes a lot of sense because you're going to connect with the person where they're at through testimony. And then you're going to go into worship and you're going to turn everybody, now that you're connected, we can turn everything towards God. And I'm like, you know, it does have its place. And it's not always, you know, secular humanism.
Right. You know?
That term, man, I tell you what, I it was beaten into me Be like, there should not be a single like hint of humanism in the church. And it's not wrong, but
Jesus
like
Jesus adopted humanity. I feel like it's allowed in there.
But it's extreme sometimes, you know? Like
So
yeah, like on the like holiness movement type of lack of humanism where it's you know, like it was still processing some of that.
A lot of it is like really the problem is the Pelagianism. This idea that humanity by our own striving for goodness will be able to accomplish it. Yeah, that would be horrible.
Right.
But like, no, God created us and said we were not just good, but like very good. Like,
we're
allowed to be there.
Yeah, it's it's hard, man. It's a hard processing thing. And so that's where a lot of this testimony stuff. And then, of course, you always have to have the goofball who does screw up and, you know, hits the limelight. And you're like, oh, well, good thing. Yeah, you were singing about me because it made me feel good because I gave you a bunch of money for it and you bought a Ferrari, you know, like, and so it's always the balance. But I think you're right. That's the checks. And I guess this is what I would go into my life lesson. And that's not my life lesson. It's what you said to me a couple minutes ago. But it's that. I really liked the follow the glory line. And I think that is a really good lesson that we can take with us in a way to check, like, are we doing it right? Like, are we focused on ourselves so much and that makes us feel good? So we leave church, you know, feeling happy and good about ourselves. And so we give a lot of money and we do all these things, like, but we're not actually worshiping God. That's all about us and how we feel. That glory line, that will let you know. You know, like, and it is hard, you know, you have to mature to a certain point to be able to even care about that glory line and where it's going. But that's really going to show you where you're going to go. You're either going to end up worshiping yourself or you're going to worship God. And wherever you're sending the glory, that's where you're going to go. And I think that was a really well said. I think that's a really good check. And I think that would be a life lesson to take as we go out and interact with all these different things.
Awesome, man. Yeah, I mean, obviously I'm on board having said it. No, honestly, it was one of those things I didn't really have a good way to transition into mine. So I wanted to take a shot at you first and then hope something came to mind while I was doing that. Didn't happen. But yeah, no, for me, I think so when we talk about the idea of praise and worship and those two, like, get mashed together a lot of times where you're talking about like praise and worship music. But that "and" is important because like they are two different things and they're both good and they're both important. Yes, praise God for the things that he has done. He deserves glory. He deserves credit. He deserves our gratitude for all of the things he's done for us. But like worship is ultimately what we're getting to. Like that's the goal, is to get to where we're not thanking God for what he's done, but we are acknowledging God for who he is. You know, the mountain is in no way improved by my recognizing its majesty. Like when I look at the mountain, I think, oh, it is massive and it's incredible. I'm not doing anything for it. But I'm taking it in and I'm appreciating it as it is to the best of my ability. Like it's too big for me to fully wrap my head around. But by taking that like step back and just acknowledging it and just by recognizing it for what it is and appreciating its greatness, I'm able to actually like take it in and become closer to it. It's the same with our worship of God. Like, me telling God that he is good doesn't do anything for God. God's not me, broken and weak, who needs, oh, you're right, I am good. Thank goodness you said that to me, because I was really starting to have a little bit of a confidence crisis. So thank you. You really came through for me on that one, AJ. Needed to hear that at the moment, brother. Thank you. No, but that's not what it is at all. But there's an accurate understanding of who I am that comes through looking at God and just being like, God, you are so good. Like, not because of anything you do. The exact opposite. You do good things because you are good, not the other way around. And, like, recognizing that goodness in him, oh, that means I don't get to claim I am. Like, it mm-hmm. brings that proper relationship in that can't get there any other way.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, the testimony is good. The praise is good. But in order for us to get that, like, accurate sense of who God is, which is going to be a requirement for us to enter into a really deep and meaningful relationship with him, we got to just take that step back and appreciate who he is, what he is. Yeah. And, like, let that wash over us.
Yeah. Yeah. If you want heaven as, or earth as it is in heaven, you kind of need to be in the disposition of worship, because that's it.
Yeah.
You know,
I mean, it's like, if you want things to be on earth as they are in heaven, you had better start figuring out how they are in heaven.
Yeah. Yeah. I like that. And, you know, like, I'll probably get in trouble for this, but there is proof that God is good. And that proof is the Lakers were swept. I know there was a round past the Suns. I get it. It's petty. It's bitter. But it still feels good.
Look, man, when your team's out, that's sometimes all you've got to go with. It's other teams going out. It's just
the LA loss. That's all it's all I needed. Oh, man. Sorry, folks. That was...
I thought you were going to use a coffee line there.
Oh,
there's
man.
Proof that God is good. He gave us the gift of coffee so that we can function in the morning.
You know what? Now I'm so disappointed that I didn't see that. I was so focused on the fact that Los Angeles lost that I missed. Oh, that would have been a really good one.
You know it'll bring things into focus for you?
Dang it.
You know it'll bring things into focus so you don't miss it next time?
What's that?
Good cup of coffee.
Good cup of coffee. We can roast that and send it to you, too. So if
bam, 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 bam.
If you'd like to support these hopefully meaningful conversations when I don't derail them with nonsense, you can support those by logging onto the website, ordering a couple bags of coffee, roast fresh, ship it to you. We got a couple of regulars. I would like to say thank you to those of you who do buy coffee. We appreciate you greatly. Keeps us going, keeps the show on, keeps the lights on, and we're grateful for it. And we hope these conversations benefit you as much as they benefit us. And yeah, we'll keep going. Got anything else on your mind there, man?
Not a thing.
Right on, right on. With that, we will say
adieu.